And for many people, it is a day to overstuff themselves on turkey and pumpkin pie, football, and some would say relatives. But for us as Christians, Thanksgiving can have a deeper, richer meaning. An annual celebration of what really should be a daily part of our lives. But have you noticed how Thanksgiving has sort of become the forgotten holiday? Overcrowded in our busy, consumer-driven culture. And it seems to have gotten lost between Halloween and Christmas. You go in the stores, and it seems like as soon as they take down the skeletons and goblins and ghosts, out come the Christmas trees and the Santas and the reindeer and all of that. If you've noticed this, it's not just your imagination. I was reading an article where they interviewed the COO of a graphic design company who manufactures a signage for retail. And here's what he says. It appears that retailers are moving right from Halloween to the holiday season. Prior to Halloween, we produced graphics touting spooky themes and pumpkin-laced products. As soon as those displays went out, we began producing trees, ornaments, and snowflakes. We have only produced a few items related to the big feast. Now, I get it. If you are Walmart or you are Amazon, your bottom line depends on getting people to desire what they don't have, right? Not on getting them to give thanks for what they already do have. So I understand that part of it. But what about us? Do we have room in our own lives and in our own hearts to pause and to give thanks and praise to God for His many blessings? And so this morning, I want to turn our hearts and our thoughts toward Thanksgiving, and not just in the big capital T family feast sense, but in the true sense of giving thanks from the bottoms of our hearts. And this can be hard to do in our sell, 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 buy, buy, buy world. So we're going to turn our hearts towards Thanksgiving, and to do that, I want to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, and we're going to be looking at the first five verses. And I have asked somebody to help us this morning reading this passage. So, Hayden, if you would come on up.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with the good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Thank you.
Psalm 103 is a psalm of praise, of unadulterated thanksgiving given to God. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was doing a little bit of Hebrew word study and found that the Hebrew word for praise and the Hebrew word for thanksgiving are closely related to one another. They are inextricably linked. It's like Frank Sinatra saying about love and marriage and a horse and carriage, you can't have one without the other. Thanks and praise go together. And David here is giving thanks to God for who He is and what He has done. And even though the word thanks isn't used here, that's what this whole psalm is. It is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise. It has been called David's Hallelujah Chorus. And the first thing I want to call your attention to here is, who is he singing to? Who is he addressing? He's singing to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He is reminding himself of his need to give thanks and praise to God. And that's a reminder we all need, don't we? I know I do. Because we can so easily forget. We get busy. We get distracted. Squirrel! We get worried. We get fearful. We get overconfident. We get cocky. And all of these things can pull our hearts and our minds from giving praise and thanks to God, from whom all blessings flow. It was in 1863 when President Abraham Lincoln issued the first proclamation for a national day of Thanksgiving. We've probably all heard the story before. A lady had written a letter to the president, and it was in response to that letter that he issued the proclamation. But there's another part of the story that maybe we haven't heard. You see, Lincoln didn't just proclaim a national day of Thanksgiving. You might like this one, Sean. He also proclaimed a national day of prayer and fasting. And isn't it funny, as a nation, we've remembered the feasting, but we have forgotten the fasting. But 1863, the nation was in the middle of a civil war. The country was being torn apart, families torn apart, brother fought against brother. The lives of and freedom of nearly 4 million slaves hung in the balance. And it was in the midst of that conflict that he called for a national day of Thanksgiving and also a national day of prayer and fasting. And his words in 1863 still ring true today. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. Wow. You see, the answer is the same, whether it's in Lincoln's day or David's day or our own day. We need to stop and give thanks and praise to God. And that's what Psalm 103 is all about. A song of nothing but praise to God. David is awestruck by God's goodness. He realized just how good God had been to him and how undeserving he was of all of this goodness. And so he just overflows with thanks and praise, springing up from the depths of his heart and gushing out onto either the parchment or the animal skin. I'm guessing in David's case, it was probably a piece of sheepskin that he originally wrote these words. This song of praise. And it is a song. The Psalms were songs. The Psalms were it was the hymn book of Israel. These were the songs that they sang when they gathered to worship. And the first reason that David gives us here to thanks, to give thanks and to praise, are all of the blessings, what he calls the benefits, that God has given. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He's telling himself, his own soul, and he's telling us this morning to count our blessings, to remember all of the things that God has done for you, all of the ways that he has blessed our lives. Because it's so easy to get wrapped up in ourselves and what we don't have and the things that aren't going our way that we forget. There's an old hymn, many of you know it well, that tells us, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Write this day on your calendar, because it's not very often. I will sing a solo in church. I'm paid to talk, not to sing. But the song is right. We count our blessings. And in many ways, that's what Psalm 103 is. The whole psalm, it's David counting his blessings. He's listing them out for himself. Now, there's a lot of psalms that we know the circumstances that caused David to write the psalm. For instance, Psalm 51 was written in the aftermath of his sin with Bathsheba. And so knowing that gives you some insight into the psalm. We don't know the circumstances of this psalm, but I would guess that it was probably sometime in his life where he needed this reminder, where he needed to stop and count his blessings. Because there are times in life, and I think David is probably just like us, where we become unaware of all that God has done for us. And we forget how valuable what we have truly is. I read about a guy named Waylon Pendergrast. He was a 37-year-old resident of Tampa. And after a late-night bender, he was walking home. And as he walked home, he went past a house that looked like it was empty. And he thought, oh, this is the perfect opportunity. I can go and rob this house. And so he manages to break in through an upstairs window. He fills a suitcase full of cash and valuables. He lights a fire in the living room to cover his tracks. And he escapes out the back door. And he drags the suitcase, chuckling all the way. A few minutes later, he rounds the corner to the street to his house, only to notice that there are 3 fire trucks out in front of his place and the whole house is up in flames. You see, in his drunken stupor, he had robbed his own house, set his own place on fire. And there he is with his suitcase of valuables sitting on the ground next to him. And a now suddenly sober Wayne Pendergrast was heard to have said, I didn't realize how many valuables I had. What about us? Do we sometimes forget the value of what we already have? Do you know how many blessings that God has given you? Do you understand? Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1, that we have been blessed in Christ, or we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, according to the riches of God's grace that He has lavished on us. The picture there is that the storehouses of heaven have been thrown wide open, and God is just pouring out His riches, lavishing it on you and me. And so, thanksgiving begins with simply counting your blessings. Secondly, David calls us to consider forgiveness. You see, in verse 3, David lists perhaps the greatest benefit of all. And let me read it in context here with verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your disease. He forgives our sin. He heals our diseased soul. This alone is reason enough for us to give thanks. If his list ended right here with this one, that alone would be enough to give praise and thanks to God. There's a small cemetery outside of New York City. And in this cemetery is a completely unremarkable grave The headstone is not ornate. There is no flowery epitaph. There's not even a name or date attached to this cemetery or this gravestone. There's only one word on this gravestone. Go ahead and throw up the picture. Forgiven. Do you realize that when you die, there's only one thing about you that will matter? None of your accomplishments, none of your achievements, none of the power, prestige, popularity, possessions that we acquire on this earth, none of that we're going to take with us. There's only one thing that will matter as you go forward, and that is this, that you are forgiven. And so if there is only one word that could be put on your tombstone to apply to your life, let it be that one. The name Satan means accuser. In the book of Job, we see Satan going before God. He points an accusing finger at Job and he says, God, Job doesn't really love you. He doesn't really serve you. It's just because you have your protective hand upon him. And we have no reason to doubt that Satan doesn't point an accusing finger at us. And he says, he doesn't really love you. She doesn't really serve you. Look at these people of yours. They're nothing but sinners. How can they say they really love you, yet they act like they do? And I know when Satan points his accusing finger at me, he doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to make stuff up. He just points out what's obvious. He's the accuser. But the Bible says that we also have an advocate, which is an ancient word that we would today call a defense attorney. But we have an advocate. And so when Satan points his accusing finger at us, at you, and he says, look what he did. Listen to what she said. Jesus stands up and he raises a nail-pierced hand and he says, objection, Your Honor. I see no stain of sin on him. I see no fault in her. They are mine. They have been bought with a price. I paid for their sins on the cross. And their sins, though they once were as scarlet, they are now white as snow. They belong to me. To me. And the Father looks at your life. And guess what? There's no sin. There's no stain. There's no guilt. There's no blame. Because it's all been taken away. Jesus paid the price for every bit of it. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't even matter what you thought. Jesus died for it all. And He doesn't just erase the penalty of your sin. He doesn't just take away the guilt, but He heals your heart. He creates within you a new heart. The second half of verse 3 here is often quoted as a promise of physical healing. And I believe God has the power to heal. I believe that God still can and does heal. There was a story that made national headlines just this week. A man had a malignant tumor and they were getting ready to go in and operate. And they did one final scan before the operation. And you know what they found? Nothing. The tumor was gone. The doctors were completely baffled, but the patient not so much because he had turned to prayer in his faith. Our own Claude Wells just this week was to have an angiogram on Monday to remove a blockage, and the cardiologist couldn't find a blockage. I don't know for sure, but could that not have been the healing power of God? Absolutely. But we also know this. We also know that not everyone gets healed. And we also know that even those who do get healed will still get sick and die of something someday. Right? I mean, I'm not aware of any church, regardless of what they teach, believe, or practice when it comes to healing, I'm not aware of any church that never has any funerals. I don't know of any church where the average age of the congregation is 300 years old because they've all been healed of everything. This promise of physical healing of all of our diseases doesn't happen in this life, in these bodies. We know that. Teresa and I had a dear friend in Illinois named Kathy. She was diagnosed with a very aggressive, lethal form of cancer. She was given just a few months to live. And I remember going over to her place with the elders of the church, and we anointed her with oil. We laid hands on Kathy, and we prayed for her. And the next time she went to the doctor, the cancer was gone. Previous scans had shown cancer all the way through her body, and now they couldn't find a spot of it. A miracle. And so Kathy was able to continue doing what she loved as a mother, as a grandmother. She continued leading her ladies' Bible study. But then 3 years later, a different kind of cancer came, and she died in a matter of months. I don't think that that's what David is talking about here in this particular situation. First of all, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his own soul. So I think he's talking about the healing of the soul. Also, the Psalms are poetry. And the Hebrews used a type of poetry called parallelism. So the second line would parallel the first line, which means it would say the same thing as the first line, but just in a different way. And the first line in this stanza is this: who forgives all your iniquity. And the second line that simply restates that in a different way is who heals all your diseases. He's talking about the disease of sin that sickens our soul. That he heals completely and forever. That doesn't come back again. It doesn't pop up somewhere else. It isn't temporary. It is forgiven. It is gone forever. There's nothing that the accuser can point a finger at and say, he's not worthy, she doesn't belong here, because you are forgiven. So count your blessings. Consider forgiveness. Thirdly, David tells us to be crowned with purpose. As he continues to count the benefits, he reminds himself of how God gave his life new meaning. You see, we don't have to wait until heaven to experience the rewards of forgiveness, but God redeems us now. Look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. When he talks about redeeming your life from the pit, think of a garbage pit, because that's the word here. It's a hole in the ground where you throw away everything worn out, used up, and broken. But God takes your life out of that pit of washed up dreams, of broken promises, and worn out intentions. And he doesn't see a piece of trash. He sees treasure. Anybody here ever taken a load to the dump? And there's always somebody there who's taken stuff out of the dump. You ever notice that? You know, they find something, hey, that's still good. I can use that. I can make something out of that, right? Maybe you're one of those people. You take a load to the dump and you come home with more stuff than you took. Any of those people here? I was thinking there might be a wife pointing at a husband here or something. But, yeah. Yeah, I guess it goes to show that the old saying that one man's trash is another man's treasure. When it comes to finding treasure in the trash, I don't think there's anybody better at it than a guy by the name of Nelson Molina. Nelson Molina was a 35-year veteran of the New York City Sanitation Department, riding on the back of a garbage truck. And for 35 years, he found treasure in the trash. He said that he could begin to recognize these treasures just by the shape of something in the bag or the sound it made when he picked the bag up. And for 35 years, he collected these treasures. And in 2016, he retired from the sanitation department. He opened a museum in New York City called Trash or Treasures from Trash. One article describes the museum as like an antiques roadshow on steroids. There are tables crammed with glass vases, gold jewelry, silver candelabra, decorative clocks, electric guitars, and violins that all still work. He has original Star Wars toys in perfect condition. I was kind of jealous. I sold all mine in high school, and I've regretted it ever since. He has baseball signed by every New York Yankees legend. Celebrity autographs. It's truly treasures from trash. And one article speculated that the value of his stuff is in the $1 to $2 million range. All stuff that people were throwing away. This verse that says that God redeems our lives from the pit could also be translated this way. He keeps your life from going to waste. And I can see God kind of going through the garbage pit of life, and He picks you up and He says, wait a minute. I can use this. I can do something with this. And He sees treasure there. David says it this, or David, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He compares us to jars of clay. Just common clay pots into whom Jesus has poured His priceless treasure. How many people waste years of their life on things that ultimately won't matter? They spend so much of their time and energy in pursuit of things that won't last. And one day they wake up with this empty, hollow feeling, and they're wondering, what's the point of all this? Why am I chasing after all of this? Maybe they even feel a bit betrayed because they can't figure out why they worked so hard. And everything they worked so hard to obtain failed to bring them the meaning and purpose they were promised. But that meaning and purpose only comes from God. He keeps your life from going to waste. In an unsympathetic world, starved for love, God gives you that meaning. He fills you, He crowns you with love and mercy. And now life is lived with eternal purpose. No life is ever lived in vain. You have eternal significance. And that's reason to give thanks. And then David says that it becomes more apparent the longer we walk with Him. David reminds us in verse 5 that the Lord satisfies you with good. The idea here is a sweet, savory taste that doesn't just quickly fade. It's kind of like when you sit down to Thanksgiving meal, and those first bites are always so delicious, aren't they? But how do you feel at the end of the meal? Ugh. But then it's funny, because a few hours later, guess what? You're hungry again. God satisfies you with good. He gives you something fulfilling, something that doesn't just fade and disappear. And He says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We live in a world that prizes youth. We worship youthfulness. We try to look younger, act younger. And yet as we get older and our eyesight begins to dim, hearing begins to fade, hair disappears from the tops of our heads and begins to pop out in all sorts of unsightly places. You laugh now, Cooper. Enjoy it while it lasts, buddy. And you know what? We do everything we can to disguise it, deny it, delay it. But you finally reach a point where you feel like, you know, I'm just wasting away. You might as well throw me out with the trash because I am used up and worn out. But David says that he satisfies you with good. He renews you with youth like the eagles. You know, the eagle is the most majestic of birds. At about 5 years of age, the eagle begins going through a molting process where the old feathers fall off and they are replaced with new feathers. And while that eagle is in the middle of that molting process, it looks sickly and weak. But when the new wings or the new feathers come in, his strength and vigor are renewed. It is like a new bird. And I think ultimately this promise points to our resurrection in heaven. You know, so as we get sick or get older and we begin to get sick and infirm and our bodies can't quite do what they used to do, it's like we're going through this molting process. But again, you don't have to wait till heaven because that renewal happens now. Remember, David is reminding his own soul. And we can experience that renewed strength, that renewed life in our own souls. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. It doesn't matter what's happening on the outside, because on the inside, God's giving you His good things. He's renewing you. He's filling you. He's satisfying you. So my challenge for you this Thanksgiving, don't forget to stop and count your blessings. Consider the forgiveness that God has given you. And let your life be crowned with the purpose and the meaning that only come from God. Don't forget that. Even in the rush to try to be at the beginning of the line for the Black Friday sale so you can get that flat screen, okay? Don't let that get lost in the shuffle. I'm going to have the praise team come up and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And like every other week, as we sing this song, you are invited to pray. You have the opportunity to pray. We will have some of our leaders up here. In the back, we'll have some of our Stephen Ministry people. You'll recognize them by their white name badges. And any time at church, if you see anybody with that white name badge, at any time, that white name badge means that you have permission to go to them and say, will you pray with me? I need somebody to talk to. And they will take you aside somewhere and they will listen. And they have been trained. So that's just between you and them and God. They won't even tell me unless you give them permission. But they're there to be your prayer warrior by your side. But in addition to that, and that's available every week, you've noticed along the back of the room, I've put up some poster boards. There's some Sharpies there. I want to just invite you. I've talked to you this morning about counting your blessings. David says, forget not all his benefits. I want us to write some of those benefits and those blessings on these poster boards. And so as we sing this song, feel free to get up and go back to one of these and write down your praise and your thanks as you forget not His benefits. And don't let it stop when this song is over with. But as we celebrate the Lord's Supper later, feel free to go up and write that. I'd like you all to have that opportunity too while because you're up here, you're singing, you can't do that. But just, we'll take some time at the end of this service to actually act out what we've talked about here this morning. Would you please stand as we sing this song?